Greetings, church. Please turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." God, I do pray that as we prepare our hearts to look at what this passage is communicating, that you would stir by the power and presence of your Spirit to open us, open each of us, God, to a place right now where we would say, "God, please help me to be teachable." God, that our minds would not be distracted by the variety of different things that could come into play. But God, by your grace and for your glory, help us to filter through that stuff and keep our hearts and our minds focused on you and your truth and to guide our steps, God. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we're looking at this passage of Scripture and preparing really to get into it, what we see in here are words of hope for followers of Jesus who are being refined by suffering. Words of hope for followers of Jesus who are being refined by suffering. Let me ask a question. How well do you go through times of suffering and hardship? How well do you do that? It's pretty clear in this passage that what we're going through should ultimately end up where our hearts are praising God, rejoicing in God, finding joy in God, no matter what. But it's a very focused type of struggle and difficulty that this letter is written to, because it's written to churches that are really having a battle because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because what they are teaching and living and doing is so contrary to what's going on around them in the society in which they live. But how well do you suffer? How well do you go through hardships and trials? I mean, when, those types of things that we have to endure, like getting behind a slow driver on the highway. Yeah. Maybe somebody cuts in front of us at the store. Maybe we have auto problems. Maybe, something in the house breaks. Your water pipe splits and you've got to provide repair. How do you handle those things? Now, I'll say to you, you say, "Well, I hope I handle those things really well." And you say, "And in those things, I hope I'm really suffering for Jesus." But those aren't the ways that we really suffer for Jesus. And if, quite honestly, if we can't even handle natural struggles and difficulties, how are we going to handle the stuff that's really intense when it comes to walking with Jesus and doing what he wants us to do and being what he would have us to be? Suffering, hardship, difficulties in life. Nobody wants them, but for those who are committed to walking in the truth of God's word, they're quite honestly unavoidable. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone. It doesn't say most people. It doesn't say some people. It says everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus is going to suffer persecution. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. We should not be surprised at the painful suffering that we're encountering, and we should not be surprised. We who it's been granted us to believe have also been granted the privilege of suffering for his name. But what is that? What does that look like? How significant is it to suffer and to suffer with the proper attitude? In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is teaching his followers. It says, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. Since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. And he who has ears, let him hear. So this was the parable that Jesus presents, the parable of the sower going out to sow the seeds in various types of soil. But then later in this very same passage, he explains it a little bit. So I would like to look at those verses in verses 8, that's 18, isn't it? My elderly eyes are failing. It's got to be a whole 3-point font, I'm sure. Says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on the rocky grounds, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, notice that when persecution or tribulation arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown on the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what is sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100, in another 60, in another case 30-fold. So in this example that Jesus gives, he's describing various types of soil that receive the seed of the gospel. And there are various responses. And there's only one real, proper, God-honoring response of true regenerate faith, and that's that falls into the good soil, hears and understands the truth, and produces and manifests fruitfulness in the process. The seed that's sown on the path, the enemy comes immediately, takes it away, flies away, it's done, it's over. But there is seed that falls into the shallow soil that's the rock, the jetties of that rock, and the soil's over that, and the seed falls into that soil, and because it's very warm and very moist, it immediately springs to life. But when the sun comes in, what does he liken the sun to? The persecutions that come as a result of the word as a result of living the teachings of Jesus. It's not flat tires. It's not high energy bills. It's not that your clothes wore out and you got a hole in your shoe. It's not that stuff. It is persecution that results as a result of putting the word of God into practice. Now, how does this happen? How's this going to take place in your life and my life? How are we going to do this? How would we see that this is a reality? You and I living in America, the Western world, civilized, where really most of the people that are here, I doubt very seriously you've ever been beat because of your commitment to follow Jesus. I doubt very seriously. I don't think anyone's probably been tied up, arrested, thrown in jail as a result of your commitment to follow Jesus. These kinds of things do happen in other parts of the globe, right? They're actually happening right now to people who follow Jesus. But we are not experiencing that. So how do these instructions that Paul gives Timothy and Peter gives to these churches that he's writing to, where it seems as though he's really making the point that if you live for God and you practice truth and you live in truth and righteousness, you're going to experience suffering, persecution, hardship. How does that take place? All who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Doesn't seem to be an out. You and I are not to be surprised at the painful trial that we're suffering as though something strange were happening to us. It should be something we encounter. How does this take place? The fact of the matter is, I think that we do experience suffering. I do think we experience some levels of moderate persecution, if you will, but affliction and difficulty because we live the word, we speak the word, we share the word. But we're living in a very slack environment. We can look around our society, right, and we would say, man, what in the world's happening to our society? This thing is falling apart at the seams, right? Agreed? If you're sitting here and you're thinking, I think everything's fine, come and talk to me later. I'd really like to interact with you. But my concern is not primarily today talking about the things that happen outside. My concern is to address you, the people of God, the people who've come to a church to listen to the word of God unpacked and unfolded and hopefully applied to your life in some capacity. How is it that you and I are going to do the right things and do what's proper? And I feel as though in many ways we have bought into a lie that basically says, you know, as long as we go to church or we read our Bibles, we spend some time in prayer, things are going to go fine for us, we're going to do well. And that's not necessarily the case. Can I get down to where you and I live? Literally. What about your home? What about the people you interact with on a day-to-day basis? What is it about putting the truth into practice that's going to impact your lives? What about living the word is going to bring suffering and difficulty and hardship? Is it possible? I guarantee you it's possible. Lori and I just celebrated our 38th anniversary this week. That's a I wish I could sit here and say it's been 38 years of wedded bliss. Yeah. But you know what? Putting truth into practice in your marriage is a challenge. It is. Trying to live the truth of God's word in your marriage is not an easy thing. You know, there are times when we as our and our spouses, we cross the lines of doing what's right. And we can comfort one another in disobedience, which is a wrong thing. Or we ignore the disobedience. We don't speak to these things, and that's a wrong thing. If we're going to put the Word of God into practice in our lives, shouldn't it happen in our marriages? Shouldn't we see husbands and wives, out of love and concern for their spouse, say, honey, I'm concerned about what's going on in your life. I'm concerned about what you're doing. I don't think that what you said or the way you're expressing that, the way you're dealing with that is biblical. Needs to happen. You say, well, my spouse is perfect. I don't have to address those things. You're sinning right now, lying like there's no tomorrow. You know what? There's not a perfect spouse. If we're engaged in truth and we're engaged in these things and we're engaged in human relationships with people who struggle with sin and selfishness, there's going to be times where if we love one another, we're going to say and we're going to speak the truth to our spouse because we care enough to say, I'm concerned about this attitude. I'm concerned about that statement. I'm concerned about those things. My wife earlier this week said, Mark, I want you to consider this. I don't think that what you're saying and doing right there is right. And you know what? She was spot on. What she was saying was absolutely true, and I needed to hear that. But you know, that can be a very uncomfortable thing for a spouse to say to their spouse. Why? Well, because a spouse can get defensive, and I have gotten defensive in the past. My wife is, I love her to death, but she's not perfect. I've had to say very direct things to her. And, you know, It's running a little bit of a risk, isn't it? You wonder what's going to happen. And, you know, there have been times as we've engaged with one another, we've shared with one another, that rift has been very real. And we've kind of been at odds over these things because we're kind of established in what we're justifying and trying to defend. You know, you're observing it from us. That's fine. But most of you understand what I'm talking about in your own lives. You know what? It'd be easier just to avoid it. We think it'd be easier just to avoid it. You know, why can't we all just get along? Right? Why can't we just be at peace? Because peace at all costs is too costly. You concerned about what you see happening in the society? I am. You know, I think it's ridiculous what we see happening in our world, in our society. You know, we're having learning, institutions of learning and universities establishing safe spaces so people's feathers don't get ruffled when communications are not comfortable. Are you kidding me? Shouldn't education be something that challenges you to think and discomforts you? I would think so. You say, yeah, boy, this world, it's horrible, isn't it? Yeah. I see it in the church. I see it in our church. I see it in the willingness that we have to avoid the difficulties because we want our safe space. We don't want to have to deal with stuff. We don't want to have to speak into things. We don't want to have to challenge our spouse with things that are tough or difficult because we just... It's just not, you know, what happens is you get into arguments and then we're uncomfortable and sometimes it gets heated and that's not good. You know, and I would venture to say to you, the reason sometimes that these things happen like this is we need to learn how to argue well and not get in the flesh and do things in an ungodly way. And a lot of times it ends up getting stirred up into something it shouldn't be because we've waited too long. And now we're angry. And we're offended, and our feelings are hurt. And so when we do say something, we say it in the flesh and not out of love and concern for the other person. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. It happens with our parenting. Shame on us. Shame on us as Christian people. Absolutely shame on us. I know I didn't hear Mike's lesson, so don't put, I have no idea what he said, okay? But I hear it was convicting, maybe. I'm concerned that we as parents, Christian parents, don't engage our children in dialogue about biblical truth. We avoid saying the hard things because we want a little bit of peace in the home, and we're not handling things the way God wants us to handle it. You know, we let our kids act like hooligans and unbridled idiots, and then we're frustrated once they get under our skin. What's the matter with you? Don't you realize that you can't give that kind of free rein to your children? They need to be given some guidance and direction, some loving instruction that comes from the heart that says, we don't do that. Why? Because God's not happy with it. And we're going to try to do what God wants us to do. And I'm going to be a parent that takes active engagement to try to see that these things are upheld. That should be what we do as parents. But we don't do that because we don't want our children to talk back to us, throw a fit, act like a raving lunatic. Nothing more encouraging, is there, to walk down the grocery store aisle and see a child flailing on the floor? You know that that's the first time that's happened. No. Bible says you're supposed to bring up your children in the teaching and instruction of the Lord. Let me ask you, Father, when was the last time you sat down with your children and opened up the Bible and tried to instruct them in the things of God? I'm dead serious. We got some fathers don't want to encounter the difficulties of instructing children. You say, oh, how do you know that? Because I've talked to your wife. What am I going to do? What am I supposed to do? He's letting the cat out of the bag. He's supposed to hold all these things in confidence. It's many of you, so don't even try to figure it out. We don't want to suffer for the word. Not even with their own kids. Now I'm going to ask you, folks, how in the world do we expect to be persecuted in this world when we won't even be persecuted by our own children? When the dissonance we get from our own children is so significant that we back away and we will not be the men and women that God wants us to be, because can't we just all get along? And the fact is, this is what causes us to get along. And if these things are not studied, learned, and understood, and applied, it isn't going to happen. We got absentee fathers. We have absentee mothers. Don't engage in truth. They'll talk to their girlfriends about every cotton-picking thing that goes wrong with their husband, but they won't talk to their husband out of love and concern, saying, honey, before God Almighty, we need to talk. We need to seek God in this. No, not happening. We're not going to engage our world, and we won't even engage one another in the truth. Is it convicting yet? You say, well, I didn't come to hear a message like this. You know, I think we need to hear some of this stuff. Because if we're going to live in the truths of suffering for the gospel, well, I guess we got to get down to where we live, and that's our houses, isn't it? Isn't that your home, my home? Isn't that what we're talking about here? We got to be people that live the truth, understand the truth, want to walk in the truth. I am so tired of dealing with people and they come to me with it saying, I want you to bless what I'm doing, bless what I'm doing, bless what I've decided to engage in. And I say, okay, but I have a problem with what you're doing because it's not in line with the Bible. And they look at me, what? What? You don't want to bless what I'm doing? It's not in line with Scripture. But it's how I feel. How you feel is wrong. It's wrong. It's sad. It's completely sad. We have We have children that are no more guided by the teachings of caring, concerned parents than the man on the moon. I'll just, for what it's worth to you, okay? I'll just say, go out into the foyer, find a copy of Shepherding a Child's Heart, get it. Don't just read it. Pray over it. Practice it. Live it. You say, I don't like that book. I know. I know. I can tell. It's biblical. It should be things that are put into our lives and practiced. But we don't want to do that because it's uncomfortable. It takes time and energy and effort. And you just can't, this, I mean, you got to be engaged. Yeah, you can't be a hands-off parent. You got to be pouring your life of biblical truth into the hearts of your kids. Listen, dads, when was the last time you sat down and had a serious, biblical, heart-to-heart conversation with your child that wasn't the result of some necessary disciplinary action where you took action to try to care and love before a problem ever surfaced? It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. We live in a world of victimization, right? Everybody's a victim. I'd be a good wife if it weren't for my dang husband, right? I'd be a good husband if it weren't for my dang wife. He said, can you say dang? I don't know. I probably shouldn't, but I did. Why are you victimized? Study the word. Live the truth. Converse with this. Take responsibility for your own attitude and actions. Live in the light of this. Stop blaming other people for the person you are. Stop it. Own your needs before God and pray and ask God to help you. Please ask him to help you. It's going to be tough. It's going to be a radical change if you do this. You can't have passive husbands and fathers. You can't have that kind of hands-off, just peace at all costs attitudes. It's just not going to happen. It's just not right, not biblical, not appropriate. I, as a pastor, care about what's going on in our world, and I want us to see our hearts and lives moved to where we take care of sharing the gospel with the people in the world. But folks, we're not going to take the gospel to the world if we don't take the gospel to our own house. There's no way in the world you can tell me that you're going to interact with men and women at work when you don't interact with your own children, your own spouse, in your home. It's just not happening. It's just not happening. It's no wonder people don't invite people to come to church. You don't have any interaction with those people. You have no opportunity to do this because your mind is not even there. You have a hard time wondering whether your family will show up, right? And what kind of attitude will it be? He said, are you upset with us? I am honestly, I love you guys. I care about you. And I'm concerned about what we're doing. And I'm concerned about the mistakes that we're making as people on this earth when we're supposed to be people who put the truth into practice and live it and believe it and hold it dear. We work in a church. We live in a church. We worship in a church. And there are times you get did I say that? I did, didn't I? I'm sorry, God. Please forgive me. I said PO'd and I shouldn't have said that. Sorry. You get upset, ticked off. That was the word I wanted.
It's okay, brother.
No, it isn't. No, it isn't. It was wrong. I'm sorry. We get upset at people in the church, but we don't love them enough to come and talk to them. We don't care enough to say. And sometimes we don't say it because, well, we really don't even have any biblical approach. We just don't like their attitude, don't like what they've said, don't like what they've done. We don't talk to them. But we'll talk to other people about them. If you love the people of God and you love the church, shouldn't you care enough to talk to people? Shouldn't we sit down and interact with one another? Shouldn't we share? If we got a problem, shouldn't we talk to one another? Good night. You guys have had issues with me, and I know you've had issues with me, not because you've told me, but because other people have told me what you've said about me. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? It's sad. I think God is tired of this nonsense. I think God's saying, come on, people, let's live as the people of God. Yeah, it's going to be challenging to come and talk to somebody about something that you feel is in their life that's contrary to God's word, but it's what God has called us to do. It's called being persecuted for the word. You get a little dissonance back, but it shows honestly what it does is we love our comfort more than we love the person because we'd rather be comfortable than care for the person in need. And that means whether your spouse, your children, or your brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't think God wants it to be like this. I don't think he wants us to be like this. There are things that really need to radically change. I think if we're going to put truth into practice, then that is going to bring about some trials and struggles and difficulties that are going to happen, and we're going to find ourselves drawn into the Word of God in such a powerful and amazing way that truths like this are going to make sense. When we realize that God wants us to be so in love with Him and so in love with His Word that walking in the truth of this and knowing that people are going to be struggling to hear this doesn't take us by surprise. But we're encouraged to press on and say, I know you've promised to be with me in this. I know that you've promised to be with me in this. Now, I'm just saying, putting the truth into practice is a challenging thing. The time is almost gone, and I have not even gotten into the text. And I know for many of you, that's not surprising. But here's the thing. Church, I do care about you. And I'm concerned for us. I'm concerned for what's going on in our lives. I'm concerned about husbands and wives not acting like God's even real. Parents that are not engaged with children because we're too wrapped up in our own comfort and we're worn out from work and we're just so busy. We need to be people who are going to take the Word of God seriously and love God, love one another, and say, help. There are people here, you've been offended by other people here, and you won't even talk to them or deal with it or say anything to them because you avoid it like the plague. It's wrong. It's biblically wrong. If you've got something in your heart against a brother or sister, you're supposed to go to them in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, unless you're tempted in the same way. You're supposed to deal with issues biblically. We need to own this stuff. I want us to be a church where the gospel reigns in our lives and drives us to Jesus so that when we go into the world, we're used to this, going to the Word, being people of the Word, living it, practicing it. This is what God has called us to do. Now, I'm asking you, before Almighty God, may the Spirit of God stir and may the Spirit of God move. May He stir your hearts. Every one of us should be sitting here saying, God, what is it you're asking of me? What is it you want of me? Stop pushing it off on other people. You are not a victim. You're a child of the Most High God. You have the power of the Spirit. You have the living Word of God here. Take it to heart. Live it. Believe it. Trust it. And ask God, change me. There are some fathers that are here today, and you need to say, God, I've got to change. I've got to change. There's some mothers here that need to change. Just need to. By God's grace. You can't do it on your own. You're going to need the grace of God Almighty to do it. There are some husbands here today that God is challenging you, and you say, wow, things really need to change. Yes, they do. You say, but can it really change? Yes, by the grace of God, it can change. There are wives here that need to change. Children here today, that God is challenging you to think about where you're at, and things need to change. We need to be church members like God wants us to be church members. So here's the thing. What are we going to do? You going to sit here and push it off? Say it doesn't apply to me? Or are you going to say, God, help me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that implies, Lord, you got to do something here. You got to change me. We need to ask God to change us. Stop pushing it away. Change us, God. Please. Open. God, move. God, please come and stir the hearts of your people. I pray, Almighty God, that you would do the things that only you do. And that is to shake us with the truth of your word. Bring the power of your spirit to bear upon the hearts of your people here. God, stir us. Come and change us. Move us. God, conform us into the image of your son. Help us to stop making excuses. Quit doing the things, God, that are wrong. And just say, here's the truth. I need to walk in it. God, empower us to do that. We need you to do this. Help us, God, to love you, to love your truth, and to love one another enough to help one another grow in it. God, please stir us in this way. We need you. Come, we pray, to the glory of your name in Jesus. Amen. Church, thank you. I promise you come back next week, I'm going to get into this chapter. But I hope and pray that what was said today, you will not discount. I pray that you'll take this to heart. Ask God to speak to you and to us as a church, please. God bless you, and you have a good day.